Okay. Well, thank you for coming. I appreciate you all being here. It's very nice. It's out of control. We're in Romans chapter 6. We do have CDs back there. We spent all day making CDs, trying to get caught up on that. Boys are packing them, you know, doing all that. It's good for them. But we've got, everything's caught up in the Isaiah series. Everything's caught up in the 1 Samuel series. Everything's caught up in the Romans series. And we just began the John series. So we've only got two of those, having started producing those. But you got some loose there if you want to catch up with them, or if you want the whole set, help yourself. Do not worry about money. Money is not an issue just because people are, so, you know, giving money. And that's our expense. And so if you want them, don't think, gosh, I don't know, I've taken CDs, haven't given any money. Don't ever do that. If you want them, take them. And don't think about if you should pay for them or not. So we're in good shape. And please help yourself. Please help yourself. Or take them and give them to somebody else. You know, say, well, I don't want to listen to them, but I know someone that needs them. Okay. Well, let's bow our heads. I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We do ask that you'd open the scriptures for us tonight and that your spirit would lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've got this Romans chapter 6 titled 1 through 14. And that's kind of the first section of this next part that we're going to get into. But I think tonight all that we're going to do is actually do an overview of, well, we got chapter 5, 6, and 7, and then chapter 8. And it kind of works like this, one way of looking at it, is chapter 5 has began some doctrinal statements, some things that we looked at about being in Christ, not being in Adam, the transfer that takes place when you've been justified by faith. And then in this section right here, chapter 6 and 7, it is almost as if Paul is answering or addressing some oppositions or some questions that people would have. In fact, if you look on, well, look on the bottom of page 1. It says, notice the questions Paul inserts into his letter. These questions help us identify what Paul is doing in chapters 6 and 7. Paul is addressing objections and misunderstandings that arise from his teachings out of chapter 5. Now, of course, these questions are not coming from the Romans. Like in 1 Corinthians, Paul is actually addressing questions that the Corinthians have sent to him. These are, as he's writing through this document of the book of Romans, which is basically he's just taking and introducing his gospel and all of his beliefs and introducing his theology to the Romans, which it makes it a great collection of thoughts, is he's writing down most likely the objections that people always come up with when he teaches, when he's made this presentation in Ephesus, when he made the presentation in Corinth, when he made the presentation in Antioch. And people raise their hand, yeah, but are you saying? And so what you see on page 2, and obviously this is out of the chapter there, are four questions. In chapter 6, verse 1 begins with a question. Chapter 6, verse 15, chapter 7, verse 7, and chapter 7, verse 13. And I'll read the questions right now. The first question that we begin with in chapter 6, verse 1, after chapter 5's doctrine is, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And understand, these are questions that Paul is using to identify traditional objections to his teaching. So what he's saying, so shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Paul over here began talking that we are under grace, that we no longer are under sin. In fact, if you're willing to accept it, chapter 5 is basically is guaranteeing you the assurance of your salvation, that if you are in Christ, the deal is sealed. You are now a new creation. We're going to get into all those things. But he's talking about that we will escape the wrath that is to come because of our stance. And a lot of part of chapter 5 is directing you towards the end times when God judges the world. If you are in Christ, you are secure. And so in this situation, as he's trying to present this, that you are in a new place, you are in Christ, no longer in Adam. You've got to be in either Adam or in Christ out of chapter 5. Is now, the question is, well, then shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Is meaning the grace of God is so complete, the work of Christ is so final, that the more we sin, the more the grace, we can't outdo God's giving. Is that what you're saying? Well, Paul's going to answer that question here in chapter 6, but you can see, I wrote this down as a little summary of the question. Actually, my question is longer than what Paul wrote. But I wrote, since we are secure in our salvation, having been justified and declared righteous in Christ, We can continue to sin and God will continue to pour out his grace and forgiveness. Is that what you're saying, Paul? So that's one of the questions that he's going to address then early on in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 15. He brings in the concept of the law next. Is that there is a law that you are under in Adam, that it is convicting you of sin or exposing your sin. Chapter 6, verse 15, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" In other words, what he's been saying then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, is there is no law. We've been separated from the judgment of the law. We're separated from these things. We've been separated from death. We've been separated from sin. We've been separated from the law. These things are no longer what is judging us or ruling us or reigning us. We've been taken out of this dominion. And again, dominion is a good word. It's a theme through chapter 6. The realm, the dominion, the mastery of these things. This is no longer part of your life. So what he's saying, the question would then be, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Meaning, there is no law. There's nothing right or wrong for me to do. There's no absolutes now for the Christian. And then Paul's going to answer that question. And I rewrote that question like this. Since we are no longer evaluated on a law or by rules to become righteous, because remember, how did you become righteous? You're declared righteous in Christ. And we talked about that in chapter 5 and several times in chapter 4 also. But we were born in Adam. We were declared sinners in Adam. Before you didn't sin and become a sinner. You were declared a sinner because of Adam's work. Well, now in Christ, that was the comparison of chapter 5, the same thing is true with Christ. Because you have placed faith in Christ, because you've accepted Christ, you are now in Christ and you are righteous by declaration. Not because you've done anything. You didn't sin and become a sinner. You were a sinner because you were in Adam. And you don't become righteous because you did righteousness. You become righteous because you're in Christ. Now watch, when you were declared a sinner, a judicial decision, like David says in Psalm 51, I was conceived in iniquity, I was born in sin. Meaning he hadn't sinned yet, but he was a sinner. Well, guess what he did because he was a sinner? He did what? He did sin. And the concept is true yet with Christ. We are declared righteous. A judicial decision, you are now righteous. And that righteousness now that we've been declared is to now produce righteousness in our lives. And if being declared a sinner will eventually produce sin in our lives, the same thing in the sense here is being declared righteous and being placed in Christ. There's now, again, it's not just a religious concept. It's not just a religious order that you've joined, the order of Christ. You are under the dominion in Adam, under the dominion of sin, death, and the law. Meaning it is just a matter of time before you die, a matter of time before you sin. This is your master. Well, now in Christ, you now are under life, you're under grace, you've been declared righteous, and it's now just a matter of time before it starts to take effect in your life. And ultimately, we come back to the assurance of salvation, ultimately, it's going to manifest in eternity. We're living, we're going to get into this tonight, I got several things going here. We're living in a time that we've got the cross. Before the cross, we'll just say, if your personal faith, you are in Adam. But after the cross, you are in Christ. And there is a day coming where Christ will be king, where he will reign and he'll have dominion. And life and righteousness will absolutely reign on this planet in eternity. Before the cross, and even today, the realm of Adam, the realm of death dominates. We are living as believers in a very, very difficult time, a very exciting time. A time that someday we hear stories about, you know, the pioneers crossing the country. We hear people talk about World War II and hear all these stories. And man, you know, you wish you could have been there for that, you know. But here we are in the 2006, nothing to do but go to work on Monday. And it just life just, there's nothing exciting happening any longer. Well, you see, that's where we're living. We're living in a time where someday we'll be telling stories about when we lived between the cross and the second coming. When we had been declared righteous, we were living with the power of the Spirit in our life, but we were still living in enemy territory. We were still living with the dominion, not the dominion, but with the presence of the sin nature, with still the remains of Adam's nature in our lives. We're living at this time. And there's going to be some great war stories that we can tell. Either we're getting shot down, or we're using what God has gave us, and we're rising up. Now listen, ultimately, we're going to a place, if you want to call it the millennium or in the eternal state, where it will be life. It will be righteousness. There will be no alternative. You won't go over here and, you know, struggle with sin or feel the presence of the Adam's nature. It's not going to be there. We're living at a time now where it's true, and we're going to get to this again later. So many times in theology, it's called now, but not yet. It is true, just like on the day of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Those were the days that were prophesied. It began, the Spirit came upon all flesh, but yet not like it will. It really began. We've really been changed, but we're living at an in-between time. Now, how am I going to tie this back to what I was talking about? Yeah, I don't know. Oh, we're talking about the questions. There was a connection back to this, so you want to get the CD and see what I was saying, because I don't know. Number 7, obviously we won't get to that tonight, but then it goes on and says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because then in chapter 6, verse 15 to the end of that chapter, Paul begins to discuss the law and what the law means. And the law comes across as being the thing that brought death to us. The law shined in our lives, and all of a sudden we realized, you know, like cockroaches running when the light comes on. It's like, we're evil. We've got problems. And so the law appears to be the thing that's killing us. And so the question would be then, are you saying, Paul, that the law, that what God gave Moses is sin? Now, it's, see right here, death, sin, and law under the dominion. But you see, the law, he's going to say, no, the law itself is not negative. The law itself is not sin. So he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he's going to say, no. The law itself is not sin. The law simply, of course, reveals, it's the spotlight that shows us that we've got a problem. And that leads to the next question, chapter 7, verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? After saying, no, the law is holy, righteous, and good. This is good. Well, then how could the law... Why did the law produce death? If the law is righteous and holy and from God, how did it produce death? And Paul says, the law did not, he's helping explain in chapter 7 what the law really is. And so, as we're kind of trying to begin tonight, what we're seeing this chapters 6 and 7 is that there are four questions in there that Paul is actually, after having taught in chapter 5, he knows the audience. He's not looking at him, he's writing a letter, but he knows from teaching other places, he can see the expressions on their face. He can see the hands going up. He remembers the conversations after he was teaching. And he anticipates in chapter 5, after they read chapter 5, they're going to go, and they're going to ask these same questions. So in chapter 6 and 7, it's not like it's the waste of time. It's very important in his doctrine. But he uses those questions to clarify and then expand what he wants to say. So that's what's taking place there. Let's go back to page 1 of the notes. And like I said, we're going to try to go through, I wanted to go through chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, but as I was putting this together, it just kind of seems we need to kind of look at where we're at in the book, and then we'll come back, not next week, because that's the 4th of July. I mean, you know, we just won't do that. I did do that one night, Monday night, when we had Bible study at my house on Monday night, 4th of July, and then, of course, no
Leon
one.
Grace came.
Leon Grace were there.
Yeah.
Wanting fireworks. Oh yeah. So I made the kids stay home. They didn't get to go see the 4th of July fireworks. But Grace and Leo had Bible study. No. Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah. But anyway, as we begin this, what we've been talking about in this chapter 5 is that it's the positional truth. You've been declared justified. You've been declared innocent. And one of the points, I wrote this down, Christ's death has freed us from the penalty of sin at the future judgment God's wrath is displayed. So chapter 5 is guaranteeing you, if you are in Christ, you are no longer in Adam. And God's wrath that is going to be poured out on sin, on death, is not going to come on you because you're in Christ. You're in a new realm. So that is talking the positional, and you've been, again, freed from the penalty. But now in chapter 6, Paul begins to open up the concept of that Christ's death has freed us from the power of sin. And these are two different things. The penalty, or positional, the penalty, you're not going to be judged. But what about today? See, I was saying in the future, you're set free. But we are wondering,
What about today? How does that affect me today? And that comes up with two terms. One is justification and one is sanctification. And again, we talked a couple weeks ago that sanctified can be used in a couple of ways, but the way we're looking at it tonight is justification is at this point right here where you have faith in Christ and you are declared innocent, declared justified in Christ. Sanctification, though, is where you're now going to take that into your life and you're going to take and apply it. It's going to be done in your life. And here's a good quote right here, if you don't mind. I'm going to quote from the Westminster Large Catechism. It's a book of questions and answers going all the way from creation, all the way through the Christian doctrine. And it's a catechism. It's training people, you know, training children or whoever joins the religion on these things. And this is good, you know, as it goes. The question in the catechism would be like this. Wherein do justification and sanctification differ? The answer, although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification. So, you know, we can't say I'm justified, but I'm not sanctified. They're joined together. Yet they differ in that God in justification imputeth the righteousness of Christ, declares you righteous. You are righteous because of Christ and you are justified. In sanctification, which is where we're heading towards now in chapter 6 and 7, His Spirit, again, it's not now good luck, you're on your own, you're going to have to now start being righteous, Christ died for you, you're back at ground zero, let's see if you can make it. Well, more than that, we're going to find out that Jesus died for your sins, you've been justified, you've been placed in Christ, and He's going to expect you, like we said, you will produce righteousness because you've been declared righteous. But more than that, He has sent His Spirit into our lives. The Spirit of God, right here it says, again, this is not Scripture, this is a summary of theology. It says, in sanctification, His Spirit infuses grace and enableth to exercise thereof. In the former, sin is pardoned. In justification, sin is pardoned. On the other, it is subdued, which is a great word coming out of Romans 6 and 7 when you talk about dominion and reigning and the realm. And so what takes place here is these words right here, Spirit and grace and enabling. So because the Spirit comes into our lives in sanctification, we're going to find out here, the Spirit comes into our life, He enables us because of grace, meaning the Spirit comes into your life and you didn't earn or deserve it. It's because of faith in Christ. It's your new position. And then grace means undeserved merit, undeserved favor. He's going to stay with you. He's going to continue to work with you and enable you. And at no point, because it's grace, are you going to do something so stupid that the Spirit goes, I'm out of here. Because the whole thing is, there it is again. I threw it last week too. The whole thing is based on grace. Meaning you got saved by grace, you're now received the Spirit by grace, and He's going to enable you to produce righteousness by grace, and He's going to continue to work with you because you are now in Christ. And so the difference is justification, sanctification. One, obviously, justification is a position. Sanctification is now where we are at today and what we're going to be doing. A couple other things as we continue looking at this. Sin in these verses is singular throughout chapter 6 and 7. Dealing with the concept of sin, not individual sins, like in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And right before that it says, if anyone says he has no sin or sin nature, he deceives himself, making a difference between these terms right here, sin and sins. Sins are what we do. These are our actions, our individual things. Sin is the sin nature. This is what you have, the flesh, some would call it. But in these verses right here, sin is used indicating that He is talking about the individual master of sin, the position of sin. Read these verses, chapter 6, 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. 6, 14. Sin shall not be your master, and do no longer be slaves to sin. There are two shifts in this chapter that we're going to see. One is in verse 12. Of chapter 6. Let's read, if you don't mind, let me read the first 14 verses. I'm going to read the first 14. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Summing up what he had just taught previously. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, we're going to come back next week and discuss these verses verse by verse. In 2 weeks. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And notice the word certainly. If you've been united in his death, you're going to be there for the resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Let me stop. As we're reading this, one of the first differences you're going to notice between the first 11 verses and then beginning in 12 to the end is on your notes here. One is that the shift from the indicative mood to the imperative mood. Now, what is that? The indicative mood is, there's four moods in the Greek, way verbs and things are put together. And if you understand English, this is probably simple for you, but being a shop teacher, this is always new information for me. The indicative mood is a statement of truth. It's a statement of fact. It's just simply stating a fact. It's the indicative. And that's what we're getting right here so far, is just more statements of facts. You've died to sin. It's no longer your master. You're set free. That's the indicative mood. It's just a statement of positional truth. That's who you are. Right around verse 12, we begin to have more of the imperative. And it's the same subject, except it becomes imperative, and imperative is the mood of command. You know, stop sinning. See, indicative, you've been set free from sin. Enjoy your life. The imperative mood, stop sinning. Meaning, this is a positional truth, but there's also going to now be the imperative, you must do these things, the command. And so one of the switches takes place as we're coming up here. I wanted to point that out as we're reading this, because you can see the doctrinal side of this, just statements of truth. Now, verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. See, you're not doing anything. You're just receiving information. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Just, you know, consider this fact. This is true. Just have faith in this fact. Consider it. We'll talk about that word, or count it, consider. We'll talk about that when we get there. But now, verse 12, we have a switch now to more imperative. You're going to see more of the commands as we go through this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Well, I enjoyed the first 11 verses just talking about how nice it is and we're all set free from sin. But now, all of a sudden, now, therefore, since that's true, you stop sinning in your mortal body so that you obey. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And that ends, again, the first section. That is, again, the second break right there would begin right here. I said that on the notes, there's two noticeable shifts. One's right there at verse 11 to 12, where you go from the imperative to the indicative. And now right here, as we've answered that first question, and he addresses law, beginning in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Again, there's another question, and he begins answering that second question. So there's your second shift. Let's go to page 2 of your notes, please. This section we're looking at right now is the transfer. In chapters 6 and 7, we're definitely going to be talking about the change or the transfer of the kingdoms and the dominion. And once again, it is a position that you've been placed in that's going to have fruit or going to have results in your life as we grow and understand these things. But the transfer, as we notice right here, chapters 6 and 7 continue to reveal that the justified believer has been transferred permanently into a new kingdom. So that, again, that was established in 5. We've got the old kingdom, Adam. We've got the new kingdom identified in chapter 5 of Christ. And by faith in Christ, you've been placed in Christ. You've been justified. You've been taken from this kingdom into the other kingdom. Terms in this verse, or these chapters, are like reigning, mastery, different things like this, the dominion of. Chapter 5 shows the transfer of the believer from the power of death to the power of life. And we talked about that. This is death over here to the power of life. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 14, which we just read, describes the power, transfer of the believer from the power of sin to the power of righteousness. And again, the concept of power or dominion is still important. You've all experienced the power of death or the power of sin to some extent in your life, the dominion, to feel the mastery of it. Well, the same thing is true here as it continues to grow in our life. We haven't read it, but chapter 6, 15 through 23 shows the transfer of the believer from the power of law to the power of grace. You're under law. You've got to follow rules. You've got to earn your righteousness. Of course, you can't because you're a sinful and you're going to die. But over here, you're under grace. Your standing with God is no longer based on being obedient. Your standing with God is based on grace. You've always got right standing with God. There's a whole area over here called fellowship with God that we'll get into eventually. But right here, you have life, you have righteousness, you have grace. And you'll never leave this because you're not here because of law. You're here because of grace. And so if it's undeserved, you can't lose it. You've been given this through your faith in Christ. And again, these two chapters describe two realms or two ages. And you've got the old realm or the old age of Adam and the new age of Christ. And this is where we're at, and these are things that we're going to see. And everybody lives in one of these two realms. You're either in the old realm, and again, you just look around the world, and you can see people making decisions and living their lives still in the old realm, still in the old age where they're conquered or mastered by death, they're mastered by sin, and they're mastered by a law. And there's certain limitations. Even right now in time today, they have to work this system to achieve in this world. When you place faith in Christ, you're in the new age. I mean, people talk about Christianity being old and out of date. It's ironic. It's comical. It's ridiculous. We are in, when you look at time, over thousands of years, Christ is the new wave. Christ is the new age. This is the newness that we've got. Going back and living like the world thinks they're living in the, you know, modern decisions and the cutting edge of culture, they're just refining the old system. They're just refining death, sin, and law. In Christ, we have the new age. Or again, notice, realm, or to be called a kingdom. Turn the page, if you would, page 3. And on page 3 at the top, I've got a little chart, very simply. It describes the old age and the new age together. In the old age, the reign of sin and death. Now, why would you want to be part of that age? Or the servitude to the lordship of sin. It's the master. You're under the power of the law, serving the old letter of the law. Now, we stop right here real quickly. When it says serving the old letter of the law, that does not mean being bound by Bible teaching. Whenever you hear the letter of the law, people start, we don't teach the word, we follow the spirit. Well, the spirit and the word are the same thing. When it talks about the letter of the law, that is not talking negatively and not even referring to the written revelation from God. That's talking about the written letter of the law that was handed down. It's not talking about Bible teaching. I've heard people talk, well, Bible teaching stifles spiritual growth. But that's not what it's referring to. And the next one, the law and the compelling power of sin that leads to death. That's the old age. In the new age where we have been placed in Christ, the reign of righteousness and life is now in our lives. The servitude or the lordship of righteousness and the lordship of God. Under the power of grace, we're serving in the newness of the Spirit. We're not serving in the law. We're serving in the newness of the Spirit, which is a very exciting thing. You're secured in your salvation. You're there by grace. And now the Spirit of God is there empowering you, and you're serving as you're following the Spirit. This is freedom. This is the ability to succeed. This is the ability to follow, empowered by the Spirit of God, and producing what's natural in this nature of righteousness. This is the only way you're going to ever produce righteousness. And the last one, the law of the Spirit that brings life. And then we begin this right here. Of course, if this sounds good
And Paul's going to address this here in these chapters. This sounds good. We're in the new age. We've been saved. We're in Christ. Life, righteousness, grace, the Spirit. But then we have this problem. Why do we still sin? Why is this not powerful in our life? Why are we trapped here? And throughout the rest of the book at different times, Paul is going to be explaining this. He's going to be telling us how to succeed in this. And it's going to be a discussion of, well, get back to the imperative. And I wrote this down again. Here it is, the now but not yet. Although this is true, we have not arrived historically at this kingdom in its manifest. The kingdom of God is not manifested. We are still in a fallen world. And the sad thing is, we have still got remains of this. This doesn't have dominion in our lives. Paul makes it very clear. There is no dominion here. But there is the memory. There is the habits. There is the desire to go back and live because you have the sin nature. There is a satisfaction. It's ironic. Again, I used that word already. It's strange that in our flesh there is a desire for death. It's like there's, you know, we think about certain sin. Well, that was kind of a fun sin. But, you know, when you look, keep digging further and further, it's actually just the tip of the iceberg of death. And why would you be leaning towards death? It's, you know, the other night I was painting at night because I was running out of time with the spotlight on my garage door, and I was painting it white. Now you can imagine what was happening in the middle of June, and I'm painting white at night with a bright light shining on it. I'd go this way, and the more I went, I just had this little, the bugs just sticking to it. Had to come out the next day and paint the bugs over. But it was. I was thinking that I told Tony. I says, "This is really strange. It's like sin." Yeah, I was being spiritual there in my driveway. Tony had come out to comfort me, and she was sitting on a sawhorse watching me paint. But I was watching these bugs just stick to the white paint. And it's like, it was like. Yeah, at first it looks like sin. You see, I mean, I was trying to make some analogy with it. And I'm going to try now. It's not going to work very good. But you know, it was like they would just fly into it, like they were attracted to this death. And you look at them, what is wrong with you? Look at all the other bugs. They're all stuck in I'm trying to get them. And they go, can't wait to get there. Oh, me too. And we look at people. We watch TV. We watch movie stars. We watch, whatever there are, the celebrities who are living lives of sin. And you look at them in bondage and drug rehabilitation, and their lives are falling apart, and they're just, you know, disasters. And we go, I wish I could. I'd be like that too. It's like, Why? It's the sin nature. There's an attraction to getting stuck in the paint. It's like, and then when you get there, you don't like it and try to escape. But sooner, if you would escape, guess what you'd do? You'd fly right back in there. Now, this power has been broken. We have an alternative. But yet, as we go through life, we still have a sense of flavor that still sounds good. It's ridiculous. It's scary. But this is true. This has been broken. So we are living in this time period, the now but not yet, where there's a day coming where Christ will return. He'll set up his kingdom, and this will be broken. I mean, abolished, eliminated. It will only be in our thoughts. We will be in the age of righteousness, new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. I mean, this is like today, just like those bugs. And the analogy, I thought this is strange because the bugs are attracted to white. The bugs are attracted to light. And then I start thinking, it's not really an example of sin. You know how it tells us nature declares the glory of God, and sometimes you wonder, wow, where is it at? Every once in a while, you know, I think if I were more spiritual, I would see God in more things in my world. It's like there's an example of Romans chapter 6 right there. But, you know, like Jesus or even the book of James. The just continual references to nature. It's like, well, it's like this. It's just all around us. But yet I think, in my case, many times I get frustrated because I'm staring God in the face, but I don't see it. I don't see you, God. Where are you in this? In this case, I thought I saw something. It was light, and it was white, and the bugs were flying into the white. And meaning, it's not black. You think if it's an example of sin, they'd be attracted to black, you know? And there are some animals, you know, nocturnal animals attracted to black. But these bugs, it's almost, for me, I thought, you know what this is? And I hope you don't mind me being corny. But it was almost like a representation of what it's going to be like.
is when we get into the new heaven and new earth, when we get to that place where we are righteous today. We've been justified. It's who we are. But we got this hanging on us. When this is broken, we will fly into the light. We'll fly into the white, the righteous. And that's going to be our desire, is to just say, I don't know about you today, but you know, I like it when I do things right. I like to be righteous. But sometimes when I look at righteous or sin, I'm going with sin. It just sounds better. Maybe I'm alone on this. But it's easier. Yeah, exactly. But there's a day coming where you won't be going, sin, righteous. It's going to be, sin is going to be gone, and you're going to be like a bug into the white paint. I'm going for right, and you're as fast as you can, and you're going to go there. And it's going to be the only thing you want. And if you get stuck in righteousness, you're going to fly back into it again, because that is your desire. And so in that sense, you know, I thought, well, maybe that's why God had bugs fly to light, fly to white, to say there's a day coming where you're going to do the same thing, and you won't be able to resist the white. You won't be able to resist the light. It's going to happen. But we're living between the times. We're living before the cross, yet Adam, we already wrote this. We're living in an age where we're going to be drawn into righteousness. That's who we are. But we're living at a time, and this is so important in the church age to understand eschatology, and why sometimes people get mixed up and they start trying to believe things and do things that this is not going to happen. It's not here yet. It's begun. There's a desire. It's a reality. We are saved. We are and that's the exciting thing. We're not going to have to wait to be saved. We're not going to have to wait until the Spirit of God is poured out. It's happened. We have the Spirit today, but we're living, like I said before, in this time period. The now, you've got the power, but you have an option. See, over here, it's going to be great in the sense we'll have the power, we'll have the Spirit, we'll have righteousness, but we will only do that. It's going to be like, again, I don't want to use another bad example. It's going to be like a train on a train track, you know, a little choice. I got to stay on the track. You just go, I can't do anything else but this. And that's going to be cool in the sense that you can't crash. You're just going around on your little righteousness track. That's going to be over here, though, we're living in a sense without a track. We're the train. We've got the power. We've got the righteousness. But you have to cooperate with the Spirit to keep yourself on this track that you can't see. You have a choice. You can succeed or you can fail at this time in history. So in a sense, we've got two levels, two times. The time here where we can fail in our righteousness, and a time coming where we cannot fail. I can't wait to the time we cannot fail. But while we're here, we need to understand where we're at and do the best we can in the power of the Spirit, in the grace that He's given to us, to succeed. Because this time is going to come and it's going to go, and it's never going to be back again. And that's where God has chosen to place us. He didn't put us before the cross. He put us in the church age, which is an incredible time to be living. You think about people in the Old Testament, the prophets, it says they longed to look into the coming of the Messiah and the things that would, the glories that would follow the coming of the Messiah. And the Spirit of God says, He just said, no, it's not for you to know, it's for those that are coming. And you know Isaiah and Jeremiah that wrote about these days, that prophesied about these days. Again, not directly about the church, that was a mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament. But we are living at the beginning of that new age. We're living at a time period where if you had a choice to be Jeremiah or us today, I think Jeremiah would go, I would love to live in the age after the Messiah had come, where the Spirit of God empowered me, where I was declared righteous, where this power had been broken. We weren't just living by faith waiting. We were saved by faith and had received this. Oh, what a great time to be living. Now again, there's a greater time coming yet. It just keeps getting better and better. But we're living, you know, wow, I wish I could live in the days of Noah. What, and spend 120 years building a boat? I mean, that would be cool. It'd be a great story. But it goes back to hearing stories about World War II. Oh, I wish I could have fought in World War II. Do you really? Do you really think you, well, I'd love to have the stories, but you really don't want to be there. And the same thing is true. We don't really want to live back there in the Old Testament. We want to live where we're at today. And we're going to have our stories from our victories. As we look at this last part right here, we're living at that time where this age has not come, and so we are having the memories. We are carrying with us just the temptation, the habits, the impulse, the knowledge of the old age. And the last part right here. I want to look at this again, the indicative imperative. In chapter 6, verse 14, because we're living at this time right here, you have the indicative in the sense that it's a truth, it's a reality, you are righteous. But because of where we're at in time, there has to be an imperative come with it, the command. And I've got this in chapter 6, verse, I'll read 13 and 14. You see the indicative in verse 14. You hear the imperative, the command, in verse 13. So chapter 6, verse 13, the command. Do not, here it is, the command, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Notice right there, the imperative, do these things. Why? Because you have, here's your indicative, you have been brought from death to life. It's the truth. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master. It can't be. Sin is not your master. That's not imperative, that's the indeed, that's the truth. So because that's true, you've got to do something. And one more example, if you go to chapter 8, again, we're jumping out of the chapter there, but chapter 8, verses 9 and 12, you hear the indicative in the statement of truth in chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have Christ, doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's a classic verse on if you've accepted Jesus Christ, been justified, the Spirit of God does dwell in you. You don't have to, you know, go do something to get the Spirit to come. It's automatic. Right there, you can see it. But notice again, that's a statement. That's an indicative statement. That's a statement of truth. You are controlled by the Spirit. Over here, the Spirit is leading you. The Spirit is with you. But the imperative, the command, verse 12, therefore, since you are controlled by the Spirit and the Spirit does live with you, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, we will die. But if we live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body. So the indicative, it's truth. The Spirit of God controls you. The imperative, well, then you have an obligation. If He's controlling you, you better follow Him. And so, again, you have that contrast throughout chapter 6, 7, and 8 of the absolute truth, but yet we're still living in this place and time where you've got to make a choice. You've got to follow it. Again, it is a choice, but again, the Spirit of God is there to enable you, to empower you, and to keep you there by grace. Next week, after having the introduction, I just thought the introduction was going to take more time than and then we could go back and start hammering through the verses. But now that we kind of got a feel for 6, 7, and 8, I'm going to be more comfortable coming back to chapter 6, verse 1 and start going. I'd like to go through 14 verses next time in 2 weeks, but we kind of got an idea of what is taking place right in there. See, what's so hard sometimes when you teach like a book like this is you start going verse by verse, which I like going verse by verse. Look at this word. What's this word mean? It's like you get so detailed in that verse. It's like, what is he? How's this connect to the whole book? Well, you can kind of see how chapters 6, 7, and 8, at least 6 and 7 tonight, are connected with chapter 5. And now that you see the big picture, now we can come back. And keeping that in mind of what is really taking place, the big picture, every one of these verses is going to be feeding into that somehow, and it'll be easier for me to keep on track and you make sure I stay on track by knowing that overall picture. Realize chapter 6 and 7 is explaining chapter 5. When you get to chapter 8, the theme of chapter 8 is identical to chapter 5. So it's as if Paul introduced his thoughts in chapter 5, answered four questions he knew the people were going to ask about what he had just said, addresses those, builds on his doctrine, builds on his theology, and then resumes chapter 5 in chapter 8 and just continues with this theme right there. Then there's going to be another big switch coming in chapter 9. I'll pray, and if you have any questions or comments, please feel free, and make sure you take CDs if you want them. Father, we do thank you so much for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We ask consistently that we may continue to grow and understand these things, that it may be part of the power of our lives, that we may be able to walk after the Spirit, and that we may be able to live in righteousness today. Father, we thank you for the power of the Spirit. We thank you for the clearness of the Word. And we do ask, Father, that we would take advantage of where we're at in time right now today and be a light and salt to our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for coming. Questions, comments at all? Corrections?
Galen?
Yes, Grace.
Did you mentioned at one time in Bible study, I don't know when, did you bring up something about